And scripture reading, turn to Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And these words: "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And our subject this morning is how God receives sinners, how God, our Father in heaven, receives lost sinners, because this verse is a tremendous picture of that. How our Lord receives those who return to him. And these are tremendous words in a tremendous parable, the parable of the lost son, or perhaps more commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And well, this is a very famous parable, of course. It is perhaps one of the most memorable parables, and one of the simplest parables, the simplest to understand and to apply, certainly in an evangelistic way. And indeed, it has been described as the Lord's own gospel sermon. And well, it's very easy to see why. It is one of three parables that we find in chapter 15, all of which have a common theme, that of being lost and found. In the first part of chapter 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep, and then following that, the lost piece of silver, and then the parable of the lost son. And well, in verse 24 of chapter 15, this theme is spelt out for us: "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So there's a running theme throughout this chapter of those who are lost and then they are found. And well, we could even apply it in that sense, of course. I won't go in that direction this morning, but these parables suggest to us that very true teaching that we are all lost until we find God. We are lost souls without God, without any true direction in life, without any true meaning, and we are heading for a lost eternity until we find the Lord, until we come back to him. That's really the great theme that runs through each one of these parables, and the parable of the lost son in particular. But I want to begin this morning, and we'll only spend a very brief time this morning looking at these things, but I want to begin focusing not on the son, but on the father of the son. Now, of course, the parable is often called the prodigal son, as I've just mentioned, but some have suggested that this parable is just as much about the father than it is about the son. It could be called the parable of the loving father, because this is what we see in this parable: a father who is full of love and compassion and mercy. And well, again, a very simple application that we can make concerning this parable is that this father, he represents God to us. He represents God to us, because God, of course, in a very real sense, is our father. He is our father, the father of each and every one of us, whether we are believers or unbelievers. He is our father. He is our creator. He is where we come from. He is the giver of life, life on earth. The scriptures teach us that we don't simply come out of nowhere and nothing. The Bible teaches us that we have come from God. He has created us. He is our father. He created the plants, the trees, the heavens, the earth, the air that we breathe, the sun that we enjoy. We read this in Psalm 136. He created all these things out of mercy, out of love for us. He created man Adam, the first man. There is no hint of evolution in the Bible. God created man, formed him out of the earth. And this is what we affirm. If we believe in the Bible, if we call ourselves Christians, we affirm that God is the Father of every single one of us. We came from him. Just as we say that as individuals we came from our biological parents. Well, the human race, where did that come from? It came from God. God made us. God made man in his image. He has given us life. He is our Father in heaven. But the scriptures teach us, furthermore, that, the human race does not have a good relationship with our Father in heaven. The human race, we have a damaged relationship with God. We have a broken relationship with God. By nature, we are a long way from God. We are very far from God by nature. That is the tragic state of humanity. We have a Father in heaven, but the relationship with our Father in heaven is terrible. It's broken. It's corrupted. That's the teaching of Scripture. And furthermore, we don't even want a good relationship with God. We don't want a good relationship. We rebel against God so many times in our lives. We rebel against him. We do not want his authority over us. We don't want God's laws in our lives. We don't want God to rule over us. Some of us, and we know this very well, particularly in this day and age, some of us, we even refuse to believe that he exists. God is our Father in heaven. What are his children doing here on earth? We're refusing to believe that he even exists. This is the tragedy of the human race. We have such a terrible relationship with our Father in heaven. And this is so sad. Imagine if you had this relationship with your earthly parents. You rebelled against your father, your mother. You didn't want their authority over them. You didn't even believe they existed. Well, what a terrible thing that would be. If you disowned your father and your mother. Oh, I don't want to know my father. I don't want to know my mother. What a terrible thing that would be for your biological parents. And yet how many people in this world do it of their Father in heaven? What a sad and tragic state it is. We have a broken relationship and we don't want a good relationship with our Father in heaven. We want to run away from him as far as we can. This is what this son has done to this father. He's run away from him. This is what we do in our lives. We run away from God, and this is a tragic thing. The older we get, the longer we live in this world, we want to be free of all the constraints of our Father in heaven. We are far from him. But let's just look at some of the background of this parable, because some of you will not know it so well. But what really starts this parable off is, in verse 11 we read, a certain man had two sons. We're not going to focus on the older brother this morning. But the younger son said to his father in verse 12, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And in verse 13, we read, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, with reckless living. Well, this is a terrible thing. Just to get this straight, just to be clear on what's happening here, this son, he asks his father for his inheritance. Normally the inheritance is given when the father dies, but this son can't wait until he dies. Give me all my money now. He demands it, really. And then when he receives the money, what does he do? He goes and leaves his father, abandons his father to do what? To go and live a life of sin. To live a life of riotous living, reckless living, rebellious living. This is terrible. He doesn't even take his own money. He takes all his father's money and goes and lives a life that is far from his father a life that dishonors his father. And dear friends, that is exactly what we do. The older we get, as I've just explained, we want to run as far from God as we possibly can. If we're not saved in early life, well, we want to go to university, we want to move away from home, I don't want to go to church anymore, I'm going to try and get as far from God as I possibly can. That is what we're like by nature. The longer we go without God, we want to get as far from him as we possibly can. And really, we take what is his. All the gifts, all the talents that we have, they've come from God. And all that we do, we just take those gifts and those talents and use them to sin. Just like this younger son, he takes all of his father's money and goes and sins. We take all the gifts that God gives us, all the talents, and we go and sin. What a terrible state that is. But this is the state of every single one of us. But dear friends, well, we must move on, because what happens to this man? He takes his father's money. He wastes his substance with riotous living. He goes and sins and does everything that he wants to do, goes his own way. Well, then what happens to him? Does he live happily ever after? No, of course not. He doesn't. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. A great famine, he went hungry. And then verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This was what his sin had led him to. This is what sin leads each and every one of us to. This man, he thought he was doing well. I'll take all my father's money and I'll go and live a life as far from him as possible and do whatever I want to do. Then I'll be happy, then I'll be glad. Well, of course, that wasn't the case. He went hungry. There was a great famine in that land and he began to be in want. Dear friends, if you choose the way of sin, you will always be hungry. You'll always be hungry, not physically hungry, of course not, but your soul will always be hungry. We have a soul, and the soul cannot be satisfied with the pleasures of this life. It cannot be satisfied with the pleasures of this world. The pleasures of this world are so empty. They're so fleeting. They're so short-lived. Your soul is eternal. Your soul can't live off what the world gives you. You'll always be left hungry. If you choose the world ahead of God, you'll always be left hungry. It's only God who can fill you. And this man, he was left hungry because there was a great famine and he was humiliated. This man was humiliated. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. We all know what swine is. Pigs. And for a Jew to have anything to do with swine, well, that was a humiliating thing. Swine, pigs, they were unclean animals for Jews. And look at what has happened to this man. He's now eating alongside the swine. He's feeding them, and well, he's being forced to eat from the same food source as the swine are eating. This is great humiliation for this young man. And again, well, if you follow sin, you will be humiliated. That is what sin does to you. Sin humiliates you in a very real and a very true way. This has happened to so many people. You know, it has been said, this is a saying of many preachers, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's the nature of sin. It seeks to destroy you. It seeks to humiliate you. The way of God is the opposite. Nobody has ever been humiliated living a holy life. Have you ever heard of anyone who lives a clean life, who lives a holy life, and is humiliated? No. Humiliation is only with sin. When we're drunken, when we take drugs, when we gamble, that's when we get humiliated. Humiliation belongs to sin. It's the way of sin. It's the nature of sin. Not holiness. You won't ever be humiliated being a holy person. But if you go the way of sin, it's humiliation. Just like this man. So, dear friends, we have to learn the lessons of this great parable. He is humiliated. Dear friends, don't let it be the way with you. But let's look at what happens to this man. Well, he is humiliated. But then verse 17, he comes to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He remembered how blessed his father's house was. He should have stayed with his father. But he realizes what a mistake he made. And I believe it is at this point that he realizes how far he is from his father. Only at this point he realizes how far I have strayed from my father. But furthermore, and this is the important point, he realizes there's a way back. He doesn't just say to himself, "Oh, I've strayed so far from God, I can never make it back. I've strayed so far from my father." Well, there is no way back. Many people think that. I speak to many people. You talk to them about the gospel, they say to you, "Oh, I've sinned too badly. I can't ever possibly make my way back to God." No, dear friends, look at the example of this man. He knows there's a way back. This is what the gospel teaches. There's always a way back to God. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how greatly you've sinned, no matter how much sin has humiliated you, there's always a way back to God. And this is the way. Look at verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." This is the way back to God. Look what he does. He humbles himself. He said, "I will go to my father. I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven." That's how we come back to God. We confess our sins to God. We pray to him. None of this, "I'm a proud person." None of this, "I'm a good person. God, receive me." No, "I'm a sinner, Lord. Have mercy upon me." And verse 19, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." We come to God knowing that we are not worthy, not deserving of anything. We don't deserve a place in heaven. Every Christian, and I hope this doesn't sound too harsh, but the old preachers used to say this, every Christian knows that he deserves hell. He doesn't deserve heaven at all. He deserves hell. That is what it is to be a godly person. You know that you don't deserve hell, heaven, you deserve hell. And what happens when you bring that to God? What happens when you say this to God? Does God send you to hell? No, he doesn't. He has mercy upon you. And we see this in the picture that is presented here in this parable. Look at verse 20. "The son arose and came to his father with this humble heart, knowing that he doesn't deserve anything. And look what happens. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And in the Greek, the tense means not just that he kissed him once, but he kept on kissing him. This was the love of his father. This was the compassion of the father. And this is how God receives lost sinners. Just in this way. Not with condemnation, but with compassion. Compassion is the opposite of condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, we read in the scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, this is what we read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Well, because Christ Jesus, he was condemned for us. We are sinners, we have done wrong, we deserve hell, but Christ was condemned instead of us. He suffered instead of us, in our place, on the cross at Calvary. That's what he was doing. God condemned him so that we may be forgiven, so that we may be shown compassion. He was condemned. And so therefore, when we come to God, when we trust in Christ, this is what we shall receive: the compassion, the love, the mercy of the living God. Dear friends, we're almost out of time, but this is all you need to believe. This is all you need to do to be saved. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there people here or people listening? You want to return to God? This is all you need. You don't need to be an expert in religion to come to God. You don't need to even have read the whole Bible to come to God. You don't need to know about church history. You don't need to know about Hebrew or Greek. You don't need to know the difference between Catholics and Protestants and all that. I didn't. When I was saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about church history. But what I did know was the gospel. I knew that Christ had died for my sin on that cross 2,000 years ago. When he died, it was for me. That's what I believed. And then, well, everything else fell into place. The Lord received me. The Lord blessed. It will be the same for you, dear friends. Come to him. Pray to him in the manner that we see here, with humble hearts. Confess your sin. And well, the Lord will receive you, just as this father receives this son. God will receive you. God is waiting for you. This will be my last note. God is waiting for you. You know, do you ever wonder how this father in this parable, how did he spot his son coming from such a long way off? How did he spot him? My suggestion to you, and I think this is right, how did the father spot his son from such a long way off? I think that the father every day he would look out onto the horizon, scanning the horizon for his son. My son has gone, he's left me. He's gone to do whatever he wants. But this father was longing for the day when he would see him again. Every day he would go without fail. Is my son coming back? Is my son coming back? This is how he saw him from such a long way off. He was full of longing. When will my son return? And this is the same with God, dear friends. If you are not a Christian, God is longing for you to return. He's looking for that sign of faith in you. Your Father in heaven does not desire that you perish in your sin. He does not desire that. What does he desire? He longs for you to return to him. That's what he's doing. He's scanning your soul, your heart. Is there any belief? Is there any faith in me? And if there's even a small mustard seed of faith in your heart, God will run to you. He will run to you. He will embrace you. He will kiss you. He will never stop kissing you. Your life will be full of mercy and truth and grace. This is the picture of God. This is how God receives sinners. Dear friends, why would you not return to him?